Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. My name is Tony Coppell. We arrived in Worcester about 9 months ago, and very early in our time here, we had heard of, we were introduced to, the fact that there is a school for the deaf here and another school for the blind. And these had played an important part, not just in Worcester society, but people come to these schools from quite far afield. And they are exceptionally good schools and really well run. So I'd always had the wish to meet the principal of the schools. And this week, I had the chance to meet the principal of the School for the Deaf. That's the De La Batte School for the Deaf. And his name is Philip Cook. So I went to the school, and we had such a good conversation that it lasted much too long to squeeze into one of our programs. So I've decided to separate it into two parts. We're going to have part one today, and next week we'll have part two. The De La Batte campus is pretty large, and you can get lost in there. But there were very friendly people who helped me find the way to Mr. Cook's office. I have the privilege today of interviewing Mr. Philip Cook, who is the principal of the De La Batte School for the Deaf in Worcester. And I had actually been here before. André van Dieventer had brought us for an event a few months ago, so I know that it's a large campus. But here I am in his office. Welcome to CWCP Radio, Mr. Cook.
Thank you so much for the invitation.
To show our listeners how good you are at what you do, I'm going to make you blush, but they can't see, don't worry. In 2015, you were the runner-up in the National Teachers Awards for Secondary School Leadership. Congratulations on that.
Thank you very much.
And not only that, but two of your other teachers here at this school had awards. One of them was the number one award winner, Betty Rolfsley. Now, you say her name properly.
Rolfse.
So congratulations to her, in case she ever listens to this.
Yeah, she was involved and has been for a long time in early childhood development.
So we're talking about a school that has exceptionally high standards. And my gut feeling, by the way, is that if you're going to be deaf, South Africa is a good place to be deaf in, because they have developed extremely good techniques for the deaf. And as I walk around Worcester, I often see people who are deaf and blind, by the way, and they're just part of Worcester society, and they're fully accepted. But let's go back in time. When and how was this school founded?
The school was founded in 1881. It was an initiative from the Dutch Reformed Church, and they had one student, Leni de Toy, and she was an adult by that stage of her life. But that's how it all started. And since then, the experiences and the history has actually spoken of all the services that developed around the school. The School for the Deaf and the Blind used to be one school until approximately 1904, when the two schools separated. And since then, De La Batte developed to in 1981 become Delabat School, the name that is commonly used now. Before that, it was Worcester School for the Deaf.
I'm curious to know if Delabat is the name of a person, or it's obviously you're on Delabat's road here.
Yes.
But is there, what was it named for? Just the fact that it's on this road?
The founder, shall we say, first, call it principal of the school, was a Delabat. And he was succeeded by his son, who is also a Delabat. So the sense was that they had such a profound influence on the establishment and development of the school that it was a worthy name for the school.
Now let's come up to the present. How many learners do you have here, and what age range?
Currently we have 213 learners, and they range from the age of 3 up to 20.
Are they living in here in the school, or do they come? Are they brought by parents or others each day?
The majority of our students are residential. We have 9 hostels where we accommodate the learners, and a small group of approximately 26 children are transported as day scholars to attend school.
Now, obviously, you are teaching children who have to have special kinds of instruction. So it seems to me that part of your work is showing them how to live in a world where most people can hear. But the other part of your work is educating them in all the regular subjects. Am I right about that?
You are right. We are following the mainstream curriculum, which means that we actually need to seriously look at how do we do adaptations to make the curriculum accessible, because the major challenge that they have is language development. Deafness is a very profound, it's very profound in the way that it actually prevents normal development, cognitive development, emotional development, social skills development. It's all language-based. So one would argue that if you can focus on language development and be good at that, it will make it possible for you to spread the skills that they need to acquire and make it more easily accessible.
At a young age, children are more easily taught languages, or they just pick up languages. Does that apply also to your children? Is it the younger you can get them, the faster they learn?
That's so true. The challenge that we have is that many of the children, in fact, research shows us that 90% of the children who are born with hearing loss find themselves in households where there is only spoken language, and only 10% actually has access to South African Sign Language, or then the language of the area or the country in which they live. That would mean you have such a diversity of children, those who are born with deafness, those who acquire deafness, those who are born in a hearing family, those who are born in a family with deafness where there is the ability to access language, but hardly ever the spoken language. So the ideal is to, as early as possible, give the child exposure to whatever language is available for the child in that area where he or she grows up. Since many of the children do not have access to proper language in a hearing household, they only really start learning language when they arrive here. And at the age of 3, that already is a bit late. One would like to see that being done earlier. But at least it's still within the window of the first 7 years, which is the most important time frame for learning language.
Let's say that somebody comes here at an early age, 3 or 4, and they get to a point where they are able to communicate in one way or another. How fast do they then manage to learn regular school subjects? Is it the same sort of speed as hearing children would? Or
no.
Are they slower?
No, they are definitely slower for the obvious reason of the language barrier that they are experiencing. So they do not have natural access to concepts and how the concepts influence understanding and the cognitive development that goes along with that. So it actually has to be broken down, and that takes time. So for instance, if you have a text and there are words that are difficult, then first you need to attend to those difficult words, which prolongs the process. And then you still do not have the guarantee that they understand it completely, because there's the whole issue of being able to internalize it and then apply it correctly. So it's a tedious process, and the mainstream education officials do not necessarily always understand that. And even if they do understand it, they have goals that they need to achieve, which makes them wanting just to see the outcome. So the system is not very friendly towards deaf children, because it actually puts pressure on them to develop faster than they are actually developing. They need more time to really work through things and to solidify and internalize the knowledge.
This suggests to me that your teachers must be exceptional teachers. They must have more skills than a teacher in a typical school.
Well, when we do recruitment, we are looking at temperament and the type of skills that they have to offer. But we also do training. And for certain things, life is your best teacher. If you're given enough time, they catch on. But I must admit that I think the staff are really wonderful people. We are blessed with the people that we have at the moment. And it's people that we can really rely on. And knowledge and experience is not everything. Character is more important for me, because knowledge and experience you can gain. But if your character is flawed, you really will not gain that experience and knowledge. So when we do recruitment, I put very strong emphasis on the quality of the person. And then I will look at their qualifications and their experiences. That does not always fit well into the secular system.
This school was founded by the church. Is it still basically run on Christian principles, or have you widened things?
Well, there's a big hoo-ha going on at the moment that government schools are not supposed to be inclined towards a particular faith. But it's very difficult to deny the roots. So in principle, what we are saying is it doesn't matter what the family convictions are in terms of faith, they will welcome you. But we tend to focus on Christian principles and teaching. But nobody's forced to embrace it.
I'm talking with Philip Cook, who is the principal of the De La Batte School for the Deaf here in Worcester, just in case you tuned in a little late. And continuing with the line that we were on just now, do you have teachers here who are themselves deaf, or have been deaf, maybe from birth or maybe not from birth?
Indeed, we have.
And do you find that they they find they're more sympathetic with the children's situation?
Well, the interesting thing is that they tend to be, in a way, are conscious, because there are things that they know and have experienced which they can share from a first-hand point of view. It's not theory. It is not just a cognitive exercise. It's actually something that they have experienced themselves. So they are very valuable as a resource in advising and as role models in the school. So for me, it's something that I would argue is indispensable. One should have it that there are teachers and even in the other portfolios of the school, people who are deaf.
Philip, what are you most proud of here in this school?
That's a very difficult question. If I have to single out something, it's going to be very difficult.
Well, say a few things then.
Right. I think probably the most important thing to me is that Delabat is a home from home. It's a place where parents can leave their children with a full knowledge that the staff will do everything to assist in working towards achieving outcomes that will hopefully ensure citizens that will be able to function. There's certainly no lack of effort, and I think that is probably the most significant aspect of being involved at Delabat. There are a host of other matters, but those are perhaps a little bit vain, because it's about, you know, having objectives, and you have reached those objectives. But the most important thing is to be able to care for these children in a proper way. They should never be in a position where they blame us for neglect or for not caring. That accusation would be too strong.
What proportion of children today are born deaf compared with, say, 100 years ago? Is it more or less the same?
Well, you know, the populations have grown, things have become more complex, but it's approximately 1% of population that have either hearing loss or deafness. And it could be that it's even increased now, even though it might be marginal. But when you consider in your cosmopolitan situation where you have factories, and so the issue of acquired deafness has become more prevalent.
Mm-hmm. And from the point of view, if I were to ask one of your learners this question, I'm sure you can answer for them. Would they prefer to have been, to go deaf, maybe in their teens, or to have always been deaf? So maybe they didn't sort of hanker after something that they can no longer have.
I would argue that acquiring deafness is more challenging, because it's like having had something that you knew was valuable and then lost it. You had no control over it, as opposed to not having had it at all and not knowing at all what it meant to be hearing. So I would argue that it's hard to lose your hearing. We're seeing it in the challenges that we have with children's adjustment, even adults, and their anger and their frustration that goes along with that. But the support that one gives, hopefully, will turn that around so that they will embrace what has happened to them. Because you can't fight against it. It's there, as devastating as it is. So it's about equipping the child with a character that will enable him or her to function as a person. So it's not easy in either way.
Yeah. You mentioned, you called it South African Sign Language. I was under the impression that sign language is almost a universal. It's the same thing regardless of the country. Am I wrong about that?
Unfortunately, you are.
Good.
there isn't code that is called International Sign Language. But it's the one thing that is in common in all sign languages is the structure of the language. It's how the language linguistic dynamics are put together. That is universal. But when you go from country to country, you will find that there are different signs for different concepts. And even in South Africa, you would find that there are dialects. So you would go to the Eastern Cape and you would find that they will sign a particular concept in a way, But in the Western Cape, they sign it differently, and in Gauteng, they'll sign it differently. But if you look at what is being said contextually, they would probably be able to understand. I had an interesting experience last week with a lady from Ethiopia and a lady from Uganda was in a meeting. And they each had their own interpreters. And the interpreters were not able to fully comprehend what the counterparts were saying. Yet, when the two of them, the two deaf ladies, spoke to one another, they had no problems understanding one another.
Interesting.
They were able to fluently speak to one another. Well, here and there a glitch, but they were sorting it out as they went on.
There are thousands of languages in the world, and I imagine that there's a few hundred of those languages which use sign language, or could it be more?
Well, I think as long as there is a deaf community, normally they are a minority group, they will still have their identity located in the area where they find themselves. So if you go to Taiwan, you will find Taiwanese sign language. If you go to the Congo, you will find Congolese sign language. Mm. But considering that there are dialects as well.
Yeah. It seems almost, it's analogous to Esperanto, but to me it seems as if it's almost more efficient than Esperanto.
Well, the thing is, with Esperanto, it was cosmetic. It was designed by somebody who thought that will make it possible for people to speak to one another. Sign language is natural. It's visual. It's gestural. It's not something that is forced. We see with the children coming from homes where they haven't had exposure to sign language, when they move into our environment, within a few weeks, the children are starting to sign. They are communicating, and that's the wonder. I myself had a fantastic experience. We have a project where we assist with the training of teachers in Africa that will equip them to teach literacy to deaf children. So going to those countries made it possible for me to speak to those deaf people, whereas I would never have been able to do that, because they do not understand English. They do not necessarily understand French or Portuguese. I don't understand their dialects or the local languages. So the only common bridge for us to cross is sign language. And we were able to discuss matters.
I'm beginning to think I ought to start learning sign language instead of Afrikaans, which I'm finding rather difficult.
And I'm afraid that's where we're going to have to leave my interview with Philip Cook. That was part one. Do tune in next week to hear part two. So now, over to Lauriane.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through social conscience. My name is Lauriane, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we journeyed through growing in God in the midst of windstorms. There is evil in the world, and sometimes that really feels like a damaging firestorm that brings pain, loss, and more. Jesus warned us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he gives abundant life. He is our windbreaker to combat evil through the armor of God. The Holy Spirit is also like a true Cape doctor in bringing healing, hope, comfort, truth, and refining. Allow yourself to set your face on God, and he'll bring that sweet wind to lift you up and give you strength for your journey. If the Holy Spirit is the holy wind, we are the sail. Grace is something that is very prevalent in our faith as we choose to trust God and follow where he leads us. One direction that he leads all of us is through social justice. Heidi Baker always says that love looks like something. It's true, it does.
and that often means standing up and doing what is right. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that our redemption from sin and evil is given by grace through faith, and this not by yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not by works, so that anyone can boast. Yet the Bible also tells us that works without faith is dead. The Apostle James says in James 2, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." This means that we need to do these works as an expression of our faith, in thankfulness for what we've already been given. The powerful combination of grace and thankfulness makes all the difference when you are doing outreach. If you are going into any kind of outreach, be it with children, on the streets, in the townships, prisons, and more, you need to watch your heart. Yes, it feels good to do a good deed on occasion, but if this is to be a lifestyle, what really matters is our motivation. Our hearts and practical love to others must be out of true compassion rooted in God's love. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. "If I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." Psalm 89, verse 14 reminds us that righteousness, holiness, and justice are the foundation of God's throne. So what kinds of works are in God's heart these days? What does righteousness and justice look like in today's world? How does that work in our different countries and cultures? How can we be salt and light to the community around us where we live and work? We don't have to travel to the third world to make a difference, but if we do, our eyes will be opened. Since Tony and I are in South Africa, we don't have to look very far for opportunities. Some of you may be familiar with the Alpha Course. We run this in one of the prisons not far from Worcester, and we used to give Alpha Courses in Ottawa's prison for many years. In the older Alpha videos, Nikki Gumbel has challenged many to confront social evils. Nikki gives the English history of social injustice and difficulties and of the people who God raised to do something about it. One of these people was the politician and activist William Wilberforce. Nikki asks, "Who will be the William Wilberforces of this present day?" I believe that Nikki's right. William Wilberforce helped end the slave trade of many Africans who were sold in England, the Caribbean, and North America. Yet now there are many forms of slaves. These days there are the economic slaves of Asian sweatshops, human trafficked sex slaves, child soldiers, the informal migrant workers, and so much more. These are only some of the examples I know about. How can we stop slavery? What can we do about it? Who will help set these people free? Who is willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the broken people who are being used as commodities? I believe that's a call to many of us. Some of you may be feeling a burning in your heart right now. I encourage you to respond and say to the Lord, "Use me," just like the prophet Isaiah responded to the same call in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He shared, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" If you're feeling that call, please don't hesitate to say yes. I give you a blessing. Go for it. God will make a way and bring the opportunity. It may not be on the other side of the world. It may be on the other side of the street or perhaps the neighborhood full of single moms and newcomers not far from you. For those of you who aren't there yet, this is a process, but one that we must not ignore. You also were not free before you came to faith. After I came to faith, I had spiritual freedom, and through a faith process, I came into more emotional healing and freedom. I had a heart that was freer to love. My heart is still being expanded with that love. The same faith that brought your heart to life gave you spiritual freedom. It also gave you a call to action. The love you receive is meant for more than you. You don't need to hold on to it like an orphan. You don't need to hoard love. When you give it away, you're filled with more and more of love. The love carries you into an action like a river of righteousness. Faith is also an action word. One of my University of Toronto religious studies professors taught me that the old English word for faith is a verb. It comes across as faithing. Faith is not a new concept. neither is social justice and mercy. My first taste of Christian social justice was in July 2010 at the Canada Awakening Conference held in Toronto, Canada. One conference session included reports of Canadian laws that were improved. One bill tried to help girls who want to keep their babies by protecting them from forced abortions. Other bills targeted mandatory minimum sentencing for sexual child predators. Others dealt with stopping human trafficking. We also learned that the slave trade is alive in Canada. Yes, that's right. One of the speakers was Danielle Strickland. Danielle shared about her work with the Australian Salvation Army as Director of Social Justice. She is part of the global movement called Stop the Traffic, or STP. This group helps mobilize the church against human trafficking. Australia legalized prostitution in 1993 under the justification that it would bring protection for their sex workers. However, it didn't bring protection at all. It did, however, lead to a huge increase in sex for sale. When brothels became legal in Australia, it provided a venue for human trafficking. Danielle prayed for a strategy to stop this trend. The prayer was answered when a 72-year-old lady called her. This lady, we'll call her Joyce, received phone calls for a local Asian brothel because her number was only 2 digits off from her own number. She was disturbed about this and decided to change her own number. She prayed about doing so, and instead, God impressed on her heart to call Danielle. She was also nudged to go visit her neighbors instead of changing her number. She called Danielle for advice, and they prayed together. Danielle asked her what she would normally do for a new neighbor. Joyce replied, "Oh, I would bake them cupcakes." Well, that was exactly what she was led to do. Sometimes a simple act that you would do for a neighbor is just what God provides to open a new ministry opportunity. Joyce asked Danielle to come with her for extra support. However, before Joyce reached the brothel, the Holy Spirit strengthened her resolve. Due to this extra grace, she believed she was now ready to stand at that door alone without Danielle. After all, she was the neighbor, not Danielle. So Danielle prayed from the street while Joyce rang the doorbell. The door was answered by an astonished brothel manager. Joyce was nervous. She shoved the cupcakes forward and said, "I brought cupcakes." This action was welcomed, and she was invited in on a regular basis. Joyce came to know over 100 girls on her weekly visits. All of the girls were from different Asian nations. Joyce learned the girls' names and their birthdays. She loved on each girl individually, and she had a cupcake for each one. The girls learned of God's love for them through Joyce's compassion. Danielle was later led to do the same thing with 10 Salvation Army teams. The combined cupcake ministry became a great success. Joyce, Danielle, and others gathered the names of all the girls, and the list grew. These lists became part of the growing proof of the connection between human trafficking and the brothels. In 2010, the Victoria State Government called Danielle. The officials asked if she was part of the cupcake thing. She replied that she was. So then she was asked to testify as part of a state inquiry into the connection between human trafficking and the brothels. Something similar is happening in Amsterdam as well. I remember a news report just months ago that Amsterdam's red light district is being shut down since the city is realizing that most of these girls are not willingly working for the sex industry. They have been trafficked to do so. Meanwhile, Danielle also shared an amazing story of fair trade chocolate. This story coincided with an Ottawa Citizen ad of Cadbury's Fair Trade Dairy Milk Chocolate. This was only a month or two after this coincidence in September or October 2010. The ad included the byline, "See the big fair trade picture." A following article shared that schools were being built for the child slaves on cocoa plantations. The fundraising was gathered out of fair trade premiums for West African chocolate. In Africa, the major key of climbing out of poverty is education. It's that way in South Africa as well. Danielle and Stop the Traffic are part of the larger movement that hopes to give West African youth a proper chance at life. You're probably aware of fair trade coffee. Premiums for this excellent coffee help poor farmers throughout the world, especially in South America and in Africa. These groups help coffee growers to earn a decent wage and provide for their families. Well, fair trade chocolate is a big issue too. Danielle shared that Stop the Traffic discovered that there were over 200,000 child slaves who picked cocoa in West Africa. These figures may have increased since this research. 48% of all chocolate comes from West African cocoa beans. Many of these children have been kidnapped from other poor countries like Mali. Then they are forced to work in the cocoa fields. Even the farm owners where they work are being paid very little for their cocoa. Danielle watched a BBC interview of a 15-year-old slave who was asked for his opinion on chocolate. The teen had no idea what cocoa was used for, despite picking beans for 6 years. He was told that the world loves chocolate and was asked, "What would you say to the world about the chocolate they're eating?" He said, "Stop it. You're eating my blood." Shortly after Stop the Traffic became aware of this video, they started the chocolate campaign to support fair trade chocolate. They asked chocolate companies to think about selling fair trade chocolate since they were already making $11 billion a year on profit on regular chocolate. They were ignored, so they prayed about it and began to organize their efforts. STP targeted Cadbury first, since that company had a good Christian social reforming foundation. Over a two-year period, thousands of people called and wrote Cadbury that they could no longer eat the chocolate made by slaves. In 2010, Cadbury complied with those requests by producing their Fair Trade Dairy Milk Bar. STB then began their march on Mars, and during that campaign, Mars announced that their whole chocolate line will go fair trade by 2020, and Godiva is working on a similar plan. Nestle was to be the next targeted company. As of 2018, Hershey's and Nestle acknowledge they get their chocolate from West Africa, but they do not have a plan to help their workers. Fair trade is also real in South Africa, which includes other products, including fair trade wines. When I heard this message in 2010, I shared it with family and close friends. I'm now sharing it with you. I'm inspired, since this is a simple way to be the hands and feet of God. Pray about what you might do. It may not be a problem. It may not be about reforming the chocolate and coffee industries. Pray and listen to his voice. It may be something small, but together we can stop more evil than you think. This is an excellent start. Some of us may be called to do more than be kind to those in need and purchase fair trade products. Are you ready for more? During June 2014, I saw Prophet Sean Bowles speak at the Daniel School in Ottawa, Canada. This is a training school hosted by one of my Ottawa church's Kingdom Culture. Sean currently ministers in a church that is based in Glendale, California, a Los Angeles suburb. The church is called Expression 58. His church is filled with many Christians from the entertainment industry, as well as Christians who have a strong heart for missions and social justice. Sean has been given eyes to see the needs around him as he prayer walks in nearby Hollywood and other communities within Los Angeles. There are many needs. He is not afraid to speak encouragement and life into youth on the streets, kids in gangs, and the hidden people that may have been trafficked. Oh, the stories he shared. I wish I could remember details of them all. Later on, Tony and I met and spent time with one of his parishioners, Peter Sargent, who was part of our Harvest School in Mozambique, as well as our Western Cape outreach in South Africa. I also remember Sean Bowles talking about one of his parishioners. She is a lady who leads missions called Cassandra Soares. Her heart was broken for how God wants to touch the needy around us. Cassandra wasn't specifically called to help in a soup kitchen, although these are essential to help people trapped in urban poverty. She was called to difficult, dark places. I know of ministries that reach out to children and young adults who have been trafficked as sex slaves in Thailand and Cambodia. Thank God for them. And some ministries who are called to minister to former child soldiers in Uganda. Yet, have we considered the rebel armies themselves as a ministry opportunity? Many of these Africans were forced into joining by killing their own relatives. Others were forced to become bushwives. All of them are heavily traumatized. Cassandra was called to minister not only to the war zone victims, but also to the perpetrators. She has been called again and again to the DR Congo war zone, and hearts and lives have been changed. She has ministered to East Kenyans coming out of prostitution, although right now she and her husband run an IRIS affiliate called Justice Rising International. They also reach out and bring education to DR Congo, Iraq, and Syria. They may even reach out to Somalia and northern Kenya. You can find out more of what Cassandra and her team do at justicerising.org. Human trafficking came up as an issue to confront over and over during our time at Harvest School. That's just one of the many injustices. Would we recognize injustice when we see it? I pray that our eyes be opened, and then we can see that love looks like something very specific to these people. May we start one step at a time, from fair trade products to not ignoring cries for help. Lord, I ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to see those hurting from injustice. We see this here in South African townships, but it's everywhere. Give us ideas and plans, both big and small, to make a difference. Show us how we can go beyond being a listening ear. Give us understanding of what we personally do, and fill our hearts with the love that we will need as we reach out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. If not us, then who?
That was Matthew West with a fantastic song to motivate you. Do something. Thank you, Lorianne, for this week's Ways to Grow in God. Now, we promised you a train song, but she's delegated the music section to me today. So I am going to fulfill that request, and I'm going to play one of my favorite train songs, a song by Tom Rush. He was the singer, but the writer of the song was Canadian David Whiffen, and it's called Driving Wheel. But After that, I'm going to treat you to some music from Harvest School 24 in Mozambique 2 years ago, where we were students in missionary school with Iris. And every so often I would make recordings of some of the music that was never far away from us. There were informal music circles, and there was a lot of praise and worship music that was for everybody together. And it became very precious, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. So this goes on for about an hour. I put all the recordings together and edited it, and I couldn't edit it any shorter than an hour. So don't feel you have to listen to the whole lot once you've got the feel of it, or maybe you would like to listen to the whole lot. Anyway, I'm going to say goodnight now, and from Lorianne and from me, bless you all for listening, and do tune in next week to hear part two of the interview with Philip Cook, the principal of the De La Batt School for the Deaf.
Just came up on the midnight special. Hey, how about that? My car broke down in Texas. She stopped dead in her tracks. Just called to tell you that I need you. Just called to tell you how I feel. Can't say much in a phone call, babe. You know how it is. I have to tell you one short thing. Oh, won't you listen to this? Just how I feel.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
It's all about you, Jesus. I give you blessing, and I give you Jesus, you have my heart. You know that I love you. I'm on my knees again, crying, let your will be done. I hear you calling. Thank you. I am walking on this water. You said come, now I am trusting. I'm looking steady at your face. I am trusting. Looking steady at your face. I throw my net upon this water. Cause you said throw. I am walking on this water. You said come, now I am trusting. Looking steady at your face, I am trusting. Looking steady at your face.
God, when you call us to walk out from the boat and walk on the water, not just for this school, but after this school, God, we say that we trust you. No matter what it is, we trust you, Lord. God, thank you that we can come together as a big family and that you're building trust among us. And God, thank you for these friends. That we can walk together, no matter if we're far away from each other, we're still a big family, Lord. So we worship you.
Thank you.